a missionary, and so we're just so thankful for him and his family, and just be with him as he teaches your word. Help us to learn more about your word and help us to apply it. And thank you so much for this church and everything you do for us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Church family, this is not my normal. You're in for a ride. Anything that I say, you can email Daniel at dhelms at the Branch Community Church. Okay. For real, I'm really grateful to be able to do this. You guys don't realize what Dan goes through week to week to prep, to pour out his heart before you guys. And I've felt that this week, so I'm grateful. We live in a time where our attention and our focus is a rare commodity. The world is constantly fighting for your attention, for my attention. Some stats on that. Over the past 2 decades, the average time people actually are focused on a single task has dropped from roughly like 2.5 minutes to like 40 seconds. It's crazy. The average person experiences between 50 and 275 interruptions a day. That's like notifications, interpersonally, like someone at your work just interrupting you just to chat. This one is the crazy one. After a single distraction, it can almost take an average of 23 minutes to fully regain your focus on whatever you're trying to do. And there's actual like research that's been done that indicates that this constant state of what they call continuous partial attention and task switching raises your stress and your heart rates. So, a couple questions. Do you feel that in your normal wake, like week to week? Do you feel that? Do you feel like you can't keep up? Do you feel like you're constantly being pulled toward distractions and ultimately even away from just being present to God? Do you feel that? It's a struggle. It's a battle, and it's hard. What if I told you, though, God has given us a tool to help with that? And it's not like do not disturb on your phone. That's a tool. You can put it on, and it helps. But that's not it. I believe singing is a gift from God. Music is a gift from God that are tools that, whenever used rightly, help us refocus our heart and our mind on God. In the midst of a busy, chaotic, and broken world, singing reminds us of where our true help and our true hope and joy comes from, in Jesus. So as we spend this time together, I want us leaving with this in your mind. We sing for God's glory and for our own good. Think of it as like a coin. You can't really see it, but here's a coin. It's a quarter. On one side, you got a head. On the other side, you got some like unique descriptions. One single item, two parts to it. Singing is like that. Singing is meant to be vertical in nature for God, for his glory. And then it's also horizontal in nature. It's for us and for those around us as believers in Christ. If you want to turn, we'll also have it up on the screen. We'll be in Psalm 104, 31 through 34. Briefly, we're also looking at other texts. I want to read that for us. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. Who looks on the earth and it trembles. Who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have being. May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. The first characteristic of singing that we sing is that it's vertical in nature. It's for God, to God, to the praise of God's glory. A little context of Psalm 104 to better understand it. The author is actually unknown, which is interesting, but many scholars believe it to be David. At points of this psalm, it actually hints at the creation account in Genesis 1. Now, it's not like a full direct retelling of it, but it's more of a poetic visual journey of retelling Genesis in parts. A side note, actually, on Genesis 1. While Genesis 1 is not a song, the Hebrew text is actually written in a poetic form, in rhythm and structure, which shows the creativity of God in creating the world. And he creates the world with his words that we see. So some selected verses leading up to Psalm 104:31, we see, they'll be on the screen. Verses 1 and 2, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. You make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst." I love that. The wild donkeys, the detail there. "From your lofty abode," abode is just chambers, God's chambers, "you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work." The earth is satisfied. "The high mountains are for the wild goats. The rocks are a refuge for the rock badgers. He made the moon to mark the seasons. The sun knows its time for setting. How many are your works, Lord? In wisdom, you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures." What do we see here? We see God is the creator of all life and creation, but he is specifically involved with every moving part of his creation. Our God doesn't just, he didn't just create this world and abandon us. Have you ever thought about that? God didn't just create this world and go on to make a new one. He's invested to us, to his people, to his creation. So why do we look at God's glory? Why do we sing of his glory? Each one of us comes into this room with baggage, weight, worries, stress, distractions from the week that are all unique to us. We all have different stories, but one God reigns over all of it. God is in control of your situation. He sees you. He isn't fazed or anxious about what will happen in your life. We sing for God's glory because when we look to him and we set our gaze on his glory, things begin to shift. They begin to change. It's like a light switch flips or like a light fader for some of us. And then we see Jesus and his love and majesty, and that's why we can confidently say, "May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works," which in turn prompts us to sing to our Maker. "I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have being. May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord." Throughout history, time and time again, God's people have been singing. Through the highs and the lows, through the victories and the losses, songs are in the Bible from beginning to the end. The Bible contains over 400 references to singing and 50 direct commands to sing. We see that from Genesis to Revelation. The longest book of the Bible, the Psalms, is a book of songs and prayers. If you've been tracking with us in this series, you probably know that. But if you're with us for the first time, there you go. God has given us songs to help us know how to praise, confess, give thanks, lament, cry out for justice. God actually gives us those things so we don't have to just try to think of what to do. And songs of praise that we see on this timeline are always paired with times of celebration, pain, trust, faith, or in waiting. We see it in Exodus 15, the song of Moses. This is one of the first really recorded songs. After crossing the Red Sea, after God led the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt, they sing a song of triumph, of victory, because of God's salvation and deliverance. In Zephaniah, we see that God himself sings over us. "The Lord your God," it says this, "the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness, and he will quiet you by his love, and he will exalt over you with loud singing." Luke 1, so after like 400 years of silence, when the Israelites are, they're waiting, to hear of the coming Messiah, Gabriel approaches Mary and says, "Hey, you're going to give birth to Jesus." And she responds in song. She says, "This is beautiful. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Why? For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant." It's so cool. Acts 16, a couple months ago, we were going through Acts, and we looked at this, that Paul and Silas are in prison, and they began to sing, and God brought an earthquake and broke their chains. And then in Revelation, we see that the Bible actually bookends the whole Bible with songs of praise that are to come, where he's going to make all things new. We get a glimpse into the future worship that we get to participate in. Until we reach heaven, we're in this already but not yet time period. That phrase, already but not yet, is a theological concept. It's describing the tension that we live in as believers in the kingdom of God. As believers already, we have certain assurances. Salvation, God's presence by his spirit in us, and there are many other spiritual blessings. But we also live in that tension of we're not home yet. We're not in heaven yet. We still live in a fallen world. We still feel the ache of sin. The final realization of the kingdom is when the return of Christ comes and he makes all things new. This is the life of faith here and now until Christ returns. In faith, we have the gift of singing, which is a blessing now for us. Which leads us to see that singing is not only vertical in nature, it's horizontal. It's for our own good. How is it for our good? In a couple ways. One, it deepens our bond as a community of Christ. Have you ever been to like a really good concert, or you saw a really good movie and it impacted you in a big way? Maybe you left that concert feeling like you're on top of the world. You're filled with like joy and optimism. Or maybe you left feeling calm or at peace or deeply grateful. There's a reason for that. Scientists are continually discovering psychological and physiological effects of singing, and the benefits are massive. Singing triggers the release of endorphins and lowers stress hormones like cortisol. It lowers your stress. Who would have thought? It allows our brain to process and move through emotions that spoken words alone can't always reach. Have you ever like gone through a period of time and a song is like on repeat and it's like speaking what you want to say, you're not able to really fully say at times? That's the power of music. Studies show that it also strengthens the immune system and calms your nervous system. So ditch the apple. Don't eat that a day to keep the doctor away. You can sing every day to keep the doctor away. I told Emily I was going to do that, and she said, So just leave it there. Singing with others is one of the best ways to cultivate belonging to a community. We need to hear each other sing. Like, I need to hear the woods sing. The woods need to hear the dinnards sing. The dinnards need to hear the Corleys sing. I could go on and on. We all need to hear each other sing. Wives and husbands, you need to hear each other sing after a long week of like butting heads. Brothers and sisters, you need to hear each other sing. It may not seem like a lot is happening on the outside when we worship together. But on the inside of us, God is doing something that's almost unexplainable. So growing up, a little bit about me. My dad, he might be watching this actually. He'll probably text me later. He'll be like, "Why did you say that?" Just kidding. So for as long as I know, my dad played the piano. He probably came out of, he was born just playing the piano. That's his thing. That's like what he does. But he's always served in the local church too. And so he modeled a lot of things to me. My dad is not perfect. He's, you know, there's no perfect father except for God. But there's a lot of things that he did right. One of those was establishing the discipline of being a part of corporate worship, week in and week out. So Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, we're always at church. And I didn't realize it at that time. Especially when I was younger, I'd be like, why are we singing? This seems weird. Why do we do this? But as I grew older, I've realized the importance of singing. And not only the importance of singing, but the importance of corporate worship. What we do right now, this 10 o'clock to like 11:15 period. Being around solid Christian community, so Christian friends, participating in corporate worship, serving and singing have all formed me in a deep way. And if you're committed to Christ, make it a priority to show up. It's going to change you week to week because the Spirit of God is doing something in your life that I can't do, Dan can't do. We don't fabricate any of this. The second way that we see that it deepens our the second way that we see that it's for our own good is that it transmits truth. What does that mean? It teaches us. Music has a way of helping us remember words. So if I do this, A, B, C, D, E, F, G. I love it. I'm glad that you guys participated. Okay, why do you remember that? We remember things that we don't even remember learning. When you're 3 years old, you don't remember. It just happens and it sticks with you. Our brains have a way of doing that. It has a way of remembering and like sorting through and cataloging thousands of songs, melodies, and patterns ready to be pulled up at any moment. We remember things that we don't even remember learning. The second way that songs transmit truth is it helps us remember the words that God wants us to remember. So we see two big commandments in Scripture. Ephesians 5, 18 through 20 says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery," which just means excessive indulgence, "but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to the Lord, everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." The second, Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." Catch this again, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Singing is connected to thankfulness. Music paired with God's word has a way of getting deep into your soul. It begins to dwell in you. It like takes residence in you. Timothy Keller says, "Good songs take the truths hovering in our heads and sink them down into our hearts to dwell on." So when we read the word, all of those rich, good truths, when paired with music, when we sing, has a way of going from our head to our heart. Also, it has a way of not just staying in your head. In your heart, when you let something dwell in your heart, you give it like that focus and attention, it changes you. And we need God's word. What do we see here, though, in these passages? We see Scripture and song side by side. They're like intertwined. They're partners. The word is not separate from the song. They are together. If we're honest, maybe some of us may show up on Sundays with different thoughts. I wish we sang a little less. I wish we sang a little bit more. I wish the sermon was a little shorter. I wish the sermon was a little longer. I feel like God just speaks to me more through music, or God just speaks to me more through preaching and reading scripture. Music is a little lame to me. Here's the problem, or the issue. No matter how well-intentioned our thoughts may be, we need both God's word and song. God designed both. It should not be an issue of one being better or worse. But let me be clear, like, the word of God is life to us, and it's for us. In Matthew 4, Jesus tells us that man should not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. We need the scripture. God didn't intend music to be superior to the word or for music to have no value. He gave us music to serve the word. He gave music to serve the word. How does it serve scripture? It's a tool to communicate God's word. Music is not the key. The Spirit of God uses music as a tool for his glory and for our benefit. I like to think of songs as like portable theology. When you have theologically rich and true lyrics in worship songs, it's like you can carry that with you daily in your heart. We need God's word stored in our heart daily to keep us walking with Jesus. Last week, Dan said, he quoted a pastor who says that discipleship is a long obedience in the same direction. Walking with Jesus, trusting him every step of the way. Because the trials are going to come. The devil is going to speak to your sinful desires, and he's going to try to get you to doubt God and try to get you to doubt his plan and his direction for your life. He's going to try to get you to even doubt your own faith. And it's a slow drift then, further and further away from God. Mike Tyson says that everyone has a plan until they get punched in the mouth. Ever heard that? But when we get hit, you're going to get hit. The hope of Jesus and the Spirit in us picks us up. So I want to ask, where is your hope right now? What is your hope in right now? What is your plan in right now? Is your plan in your banking account? That job? That dream that you have? Or gaining approval by the people around you? All of those things are going to fail. I've tried some of those things. They fail. We follow Jesus through suffering. Singing helps carry us through that suffering, which leads us to our final benefit of singing. Singing carries us through suffering. Now, I want to be careful. I'm 29. A lot of you in this room are older than me. You've lived a lot longer life than me. And I don't know exactly what you've gone through. Don't know exactly what extent of suffering you've experienced. But I know what the word says. And I know how he has helped me through suffering. So hear these words. In moments of pain or suffering, our judgment and perspective can shift from away from God and onto our own life. We get kind of like tunnel vision. We don't really look at anything else. We don't see anyone else. Sometimes we go into panic mode. There's a thing in the Bible called lament, and it's a healthy and right way to process our grief or suffering. So lament means to express deep regret, grief, or sorrow. And biblically, there's like four kind of like steps of that are kind of outlined. We see a lot of it actually in the Psalms, like we've been going through in this series. One is that we turn to God and we choose to pray or sing in the midst of suffering instead of turning away. The second is that you bring your complaints. You honestly express your hurt or confusion or injustice. The third is you ask for help to God. You boldly request to God to intervene based off of what his word says, his promises of his faithfulness. And then we choose to trust. We hold on to the faithful words of our Father in hope, and we praise him. Songs are not only a vehicle of joy, but relief through suffering. Songs are not only a vehicle of joy, but relief through suffering. Songs help us pray through hard times. So in between middle school, high school, my parents, they got a divorce, and that really, it rocked me. I started walking through a time of confusion, a little bit of like felt loneliness, and anger. Like I was just angry. Angry to God, angry about the whole situation. And my dad, like I said, he's not perfect, but we still would, he would make me go to church, like show up. And in that time period, I was also like part of our youth worship team playing music. Because a couple years before, I became interested in music. But it was during this time that God really started to shift the way that I viewed him. And it was through music. So my love for worship music grew. I could have easily taken different paths and walked away from God, even. In a real way, as I was prepping about this, I was thinking just about that whole time period. And my two things that kept me centered and rooted were Christian friends, like close Christian friends, and music. But by God's grace, I'm here. And I want to ask of you, if you are in the middle of like suffering, I want to encourage. Don't give up. Don't give up on God. He does not give up on you. He never will. Whatever you're walking through, Jesus is here. He's with you. And he's going to carry you through it. Songs help us process all of this. They help remind us of what matters. And that God is with us, and he will never leave us or forsake us. Songs have a way of lifting our heads up to see Jesus, to behold Jesus. Last way that we see that this is a benefit is that Jesus suffered so that we could sing. Jesus sings with his disciples after the Lord's Supper, the night before he's going to be crucified. There's this passage, and there's seven words, I believe, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 words that I have skipped before, like I've missed before for years. This is during the Lord's Supper. Jesus starts talking. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Thirsty, sorry. Get dry mouth up here. This passage is in between some massive moments. Leading up to this dinner, Jesus knows that Judas is going to betray him. And in John, it actually accounts, it says that Jesus was troubled in his spirit walking into this dinner. Judas was going to be at this meal. After this dinner, Jesus is going to go to Gethsemane where he's going to pray, and teardrops of blood are going to fall from him in anguish and grief. And then during the meal, Jesus is going to do a lot. He washes the disciples' feet. He institutes the Lord's Supper, which is the very communion that we take now to remember Jesus' sacrifice for us. He's going to silence and settle an argument between the disciples over who thought they were going to be the greatest, who wanted the best seat at the table next to Jesus. So he like squashes like this, you know, interrelational issue. And then he's going to pray an incredible prayer for his disciples, for his friends. And it's in John 17, and I want to encourage you, go read that later. Sometime this day, today or later this week, John 17, it's a beautiful prayer that's for us today. At this moment, Jesus had done a lot. He knows that he's going to do a lot more in the coming hours and in the next day. But what does he do? He takes time to sing with his disciples. Just take that in. Jesus, God of the universe, the same God that we read in, at the beginning, who made this earth, knowing that he's exhausted, he's going to be crucified, takes time to sing. That's beautiful. And with Jesus being at the head of the table, it's likely that he would have led his friends in worship. That's a cool idea. He like asks all of his friends to stand up and let's sing, or maybe they just sat. And it's likely that he would have sung a Passover hymn based off of this time period. In my research, there's different, scholars have different views on this, but it's possible he could have read these words from Psalm 118. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. That's referencing Jesus. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. That's a reference to Jesus becoming the sacrifice. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, and I will extol you. Extol just means to praise. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Think back to the beginning, the first reason why we sing. We sing for God's glory. Psalm 104:31 says, may the glory of the Lord endure forever. And then check the end of this. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Why? His steadfast love endures forever. God's glory will endure because his love endures forever. The cross is the ultimate display of God's glory and love. Why? His love conquered death on the cross. His love has killed the sin that we carry. His love has taken our burden, our weight, and our shame away. Jesus, the Savior of the world, who walked this world in humility, sacrifice, and lowliness, suffered so that we could live. He suffered so that we could sing. 2 Corinthians 5, it says that God made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him, you and I would become the righteousness of God. So in closing, Mike and you guys, you want to come up? To the non-believer, I'm so glad that you're here today. You are in the right place at the right time. It is 100% not an accident that you are here. God wanted you here today. There is a very real God with a very real plan and direction for your life. If something in you right now feels lacking or not fully satisfied, it's that Jesus is missing. Without him, you are lost. There's a disease called sin running through you right now. And the cure is Jesus. Jesus suffered so that you and I could live free and fully. So I want to ask, do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Not just know about him, do you know him personally? Is your life surrendered to Jesus? Maybe you've been around Christianity for your whole life, even, and maybe you've not even fully accepted or believed what he did. That's all you got to do is accept and believe and confess. My question is, what is the hesitation? Is there a hesitation? Jesus welcomes your doubts. He welcomes your questions. He welcomes you. To the believer, singing is a gift. It is a means of God's grace to us and for us. And so I want to ask, just if you don't sing, why not? Is it fear of judgment from others? Like a fear of man? You're like, just my voice ain't any good. Do it. Open up. Open up your heart. Is it shame or guilt trying to define who you are? I've been there. Don't let it keep you there. Or does sin, have you locked up inside right now? Like it's hard for you to just open up and just really be present and full to God. I've been there. Or is it just that you're tired? Does it feel like a chore? It happens. I'll be honest, there's weeks when I've been up here leading you and I'm like, I gotta kick it into gear. Or was it just simply that it was never modeled to you growing up? There's no shame in that. There's no shame. But I want to encourage you, as you read through the Bible, you see that singing is a means of grace for us and to us. God desires to hear your voice. He desires it. It's an act of surrender in your life. There's a quote from a no-name worship pastor. I don't even know who it is. I stumbled upon it. It says, "When we trust God enough to sing, even when we don't feel like it, he does a work in us." And that just hit me a little differently. It means letting your guard down. It means letting your defenses down and being raw and open to him. Letting the Spirit uncover areas in your life to him that need to be uncovered. Singing is a posture of humility and surrender. I would be bold to say that you may be missing out on a really, really, really special aspect of living with Jesus if you don't see the joy and value in it. So hear my heart. I'm not here to like pressure you. I don't want you to walk away and feel like they're pressuring me to do this. I'm not like yelling at you. This isn't about making me happy, Daniel happy. It's not even about making God happy. God is already in full love of you. It's for your benefit. This is not like a works-based thing. Worship is your life. Your whole life is an act of worship, church. Singing is an overflow of that. It's an overflow of your love, knowing of what Jesus did for you. So my job, when I lead us in worship, typically week to week, is like an art curator. Some of you have probably heard this. I love using it, so just hang with me. It's like an art curator. If you've been to a museum, an art curator walks around with you and shows you artwork. And a really good one doesn't just take you to an art piece and stand there and stand in front of the art and just talk on and on and on about it. Their job is to share a little bit of what's important about it and step aside and let the viewer look at the artwork. That's my job, is to help you, help lead you to God through song, so that you would stop in awe and wonder of who God is and lift your voice to him. Lift your voice to the God who made you and saved you. It is relational. It's not a one-way street, it's like a two-way. God is singing over us. And there's a promise in Scripture that as you draw near to him, he draws near to you. Whenever we gather on Sunday mornings in corporate worship, we don't want you to just get in the car and leave and say, wow, that was really cool. I really got my cup filled up. We want you to leave more on fire for God, to see maybe that next step to take to be closer with God, to see that the gospel is real in your life. So why do we sing? We sing for God's glory and for our own good. There's a hymn that says, I might butcher this now. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. When we gather together, that's what we get to do. We get to look to Jesus, and his everything else becomes dim in view of his light and his grace. I want to pray for us. First, if the Spirit of God spoke to you at any point in this time, and you want to talk to someone about something that maybe Jesus is saying, if you want to trust in him, if you want to believe in him, come talk to Dan or me or another leader, and we can talk to you if you have any questions. I want to pray for us. Jesus, help those words to be true, that we want to sing to the Lord as long as we live, and we want to praise you, our God, while we have our being. We want our meditation to be pleasing to you. Why? Because we rejoice in you. We praise you, Jesus. You suffered so that we could live, have life, abundant life, and so that we could see that singing is a gift too. Our life is for you. We are grateful people only because of your sacrifice, Jesus, to bring us from death to life. Lord, we love you. We look to you. It's in your beautiful name. Amen. We're going to sing.